So, sorry about that. You got me now, right? We all on? Yeah, cool. So, some of you are going to say, please turn it back off again. Again, I just want to reiterate our thanks to you guys as a family, supporting us through the many, many years, through three different continents. God has just done some amazing things all along the way. We often reflect on what God has been doing through our lives in the last 22 or 3 years or something like that, being missionaries. And we look around, and for those of you who are here this morning and seeing, you know, what God has been accomplishing in Cambodia, you know, it's a great thing. Praise God for it. But we often reflect and say, you know, the greatest work is not in the things that we do, but the work that has been taking place inside of us. The things inside our heart, our soul. That's what's real. And I can't believe that, you know, 30 years ago, where I was and where I am today. If you would have told me I was going to live in Cambodia 30 years ago, I'm like, yeah, right. I don't even know where Cambodia is. And so what I want to do today is just to share with you. Before I do that, by the way, many of you were involved in some kind of like craft fair or something like that back in like Christmas time and donated a good chunk of money to our organization and gave me the freedom to just use that money. And because I have a new responsibility with Remember New and that I'm coordinating short-term teams that go to 5 different countries, I see a lot more needs. And one of those was in Kenya. And so through that donation, the majority of that donation went to put shoes on these kids. Amen. And so there was probably about, I'm thinking in the neighborhood of probably 75, 80 pairs of shoes. And these shoes are shoes that don't wear out. They grow with the kid's foot. What? Yeah, yeah. It's made in Kenya. Dan's going like, I want a pair. These shoes, they start out like, you know, like small. And as the foot gets bigger, the nose unclips and folds down, and then the back kind of folds out just a little bit, and then the buckles kind of grow with the foot, and so they'll last like 4 or 5 years, and it's just got this really good sole on the bottom of it, and so those are the shoes that these kids are getting. And you know, we think shoes and going, yeah, shoes, you know, I know some of you guys just like going barefoot and everything, but there's a lot of diseases in countries around the world that they can contract just through walking around barefoot. And so shoes are a really significant part in protecting children. And so thank you for that part that you guys have played in those, let's see, 1 to 3 particular homes in Kenya are all going to get new shoes. So anyway, I just wanted to pass that along to you guys. So I wanted to just share with you some lessons that I've learned from the field out there. They're very personal lessons to me. I could stand up here and teach the Bible, which is a really good and strong thing to do, but I'm going to kind of take it. This is me taking the Bible and letting it get into my soul and dig around and stuff. And so I'm going to kind of share that interaction that the Word has had with my soul with you. And I hope that it blesses and encourages you or challenges you in some way. If this feels like that I'm telling your story, it's not because I know your story, okay? But I know that all of us oftentimes struggle with some of the very same things, and our perspectives get messed up, and so I hope today that you can walk away with something for you. So these are lessons from the fields. There's 3 lessons that I would love for you that I want to share with you. So, before I do that, just by way of introduction, I grew up in Grants Pass, so it was my home starting when I was about 12 years old, and that was back in 19... We've been supported by this church for 21 years. We're former missionaries with Cadence International, did youth ministry on American military bases And we were in Germany in two locations in Japan doing that. And then about 4 years ago, the Lord called us to work with Remember New, which is a prevention ministry for keeping children safe against the sex trade. And so that's our primary focus now. So living in Cambodia, when we went to Cambodia the first time, it was like we were kind of on the end of our youth ministry career track, and we went to Thailand and did three back-to-back short-term mission trips in Thailand from Okinawa, Japan, and on the backside of that, we did 2 weeks of vacation. And while we were on vacation, we felt prompted by the Lord to go to Cambodia to see what Remember New was doing there. And while we observed it, we were only there for just a couple of days and everything, and then we got back on the plane, and I turned to my wife and I says, "Did you sense anything? Like we should come and work here or serve here?" And she goes like, "Man, I didn't sense anything." And I'm going like, "I didn't either, and I'm really glad because I never want to live there." So I know that the Lord was laughing right then. You know, that was just, it got to be humorous to him. But so, you know the end of the story. That's where we ended up living. And, it's actually the hardest assignment that we've ever had to do. We walked into a mess. Cambodia in itself was a mess. The genocide that was done there in 75 to 79 has left its mark on that country in many, many respects. And we as Americans come in with, you know, we just got a totally different culture in mind. We come from a different culture. And this place has just messed me up. I mean, in so many different ways. Some of the things that the weaknesses in our lives, the sin in our lives, those things, when you go to a third world country, it's like it puts a magnifying glass on those things, and they just become huge. And so I struggled, we struggled in so many different ways, and just living in Cambodia was just difficult. Where we lived in Cambodia, we lived in Phnom Penh. It's 1.2 or 2.1. I keep transposing the numbers. Anyway, there's a million people there, and it's a busy city, and it's not very beautiful. I mean, we were driving out here this morning and just seeing such beauty out here, and you don't realize what kind of beauty you have until you don't have it. And then when you come back to it, it's a breath of fresh air. I mean, we got to go over to the coast and get out of the smoke and enjoy the Oregon coast for 5 days with my family and just getting to see God's beauty. We're 4 to 5 hours away from anything that's beautiful, of white-knuckle driving. I hate driving in Cambodia. When you get in the city, it's like there are motos. You know, you remember your mom used to say, "Hey, look both ways before you cross the street." Okay, well, it's because you're going to look this way first, and then you're going to look the other way, right? In Cambodia, you have to look both ways before you step out into the street because you never know which way the motors are coming from. And it is absolute nuts. They're going everywhere. They jam the traffic up. Cars, that the lines in the road, when they have them, are mere suggestions. And if there's a traffic jam, then people start creating their own lanes, and what was a two becomes a four lane. And then they start doing this number. They start looking across the way at the oncoming traffic's lane. "Oh, there's no cars. Let's go over there." And I'm going like, "You guys are knuckleheads. This is going to jam everything up because those people coming this way aren't going to get through." And oh, I was going insane. I hate driving in Cambodia. I don't like driving here. But it just got worse. And, of course, one of the things that came with it was my road rage. You know, I discovered what that was. And it's internal rage. And you know, we laugh about it, but golly, it just you know, you just like, you hate people. You hate people you don't even know. You know, don't cut me off. you know? But everybody just drives. It's every man for himself over there. You just got to get where you're going. However, and there's just oftentimes no order and just disorganization. And there's garbage everywhere. You know, I told the people in the first thing, I jest about the national flower of Cambodia. It's the plastic bag. Garbage, it's everywhere. Plastic bags, you see them on the back of the motor taking a sip out of their bag that they get sugar cane squeezed into, and they get done with it, and they just launch it. There's litter everywhere. It just mars the countryside. And it just is a reminder to us of just how beautiful this place is not. And that's hard. Our heart is really served well by beauty. And we love to see His beauty. And we don't get to see it very often. The traffic. Did I mention the traffic? You know, it's angering in me to see and hear the stories about men raping the young. And it happens prolifically in this country. It's angering to see it. Because it's breaking kids. They have no idea what it is to be a child. And it's hard to see. It's hard to... And it just makes you angry at the man. It makes you angry at the country and go like, God, I just don't even want to be here. Come on. The noise. Oh, the noise all the time, especially in the city. Even out in the country, it's noisy. They like noise. When we were studying the Khmer language, that's the word they use for Cambodian, the Khmer language, we were learning about loud noise and quiet noise. And all of our Cambodian teachers love the noise. It's like a big party all the time, you know. And when we'd say, oh yeah, we like the quiet. We like to be alone. They're going, alone? You don't like to be alone, do you? Yeah, we do. We love to be alone. I'm not an introvert. I'm an extrovert. But I don't mind alone time. And I don't mind quiet time. We live in a six-story apartment building, and we live in the sixth floor between two karaoke bars. They don't know how to sing. It's horrible. I can't stand their music. It's like putting rap and country together. It's just horrible. I'm sorry if you like either one of those, but... And so it's just this grating, the actual Cambodian music is just grating on the ears. And so you hear it all the time. But then you get woke up at 5:30 in the morning by these loudspeakers, and it's got this horrible music on it. And they're announcing that, hey, there's a wedding happening at our house. And they'll park this big old huge tent right in the middle of the road. So everybody has to either stop and go around it, or they'll just jam up traffic. It's like, do you guys like ever consider anybody else besides yourselves? You know? And it just gets all jammed up, and you know, my heart becomes critical and judgmental. It's so hard to embrace so many things in that culture. So the culture is just difficult to understand. Just so many things that I don't understand about the culture. There's been people that have been there 9-10 years and go, oh yeah, we're still learning about the culture. I'm going like, gosh. No, I've been there for 4 years. I'm going like, I just feel like I'm just getting into school. The religion keeps many imprisoned in Theravada Buddhism. Buddhism and Hinduism mixed. They believe in reincarnation and karma and living by fate. And so it's like, why try? It's just going to be what it's going to be. And you see the lie and the deception of a country that is held captive to that philosophy. And it makes it so difficult to live there. There were many times that I verbally stated, I hate living in Cambodia. And you probably don't hear that very often from most missionaries. I hate living in Cambodia. I miss my family. I could come home and be with my family. I can be somewhat happy in a country that I'm familiar with, and you know, and we got it good here. You know? I just hate living in Cambodia. And then you take these things to the Lord. And you say, Lord, I don't know what to do with this. My criticalness, my judgmentalism, everything that I just did not like. Because, I mean, after all, isn't life about me? I mean, the world does revolve around me. Especially did when I was a younger person, because I was an only child. Okay? And you go, oh, that explains it. So. And I took these things to the Lord, and I was just complaining. I was just whining. And I was reading through Scripture, and my eyes were drawn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, and I go like, yeah, that'd be me. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Man, let's talk about getting slapped at the side of the head with a 2x4. It's going, wow, that's really real. This is really real for me, because everything that I see on the earth in my world is just, it keeps me off balance all the time. And I kept complaining. I'm a slow learner. I kept complaining. And then I felt the Lord, just Holy Spirit, to speak these words. He says, you have all of eternity to enjoy where you live. What do you say? There's nothing to say. You know? Eternity's a long time. 20 years? You know, however long the Lord has us there? I had to shift my eyes off of what I saw and remember that life is eternal. And that this is just a short time. Scripture talks about that all over the place. It's just a short time. It's just a mist. It's just a vapor. And even though it feels like forever wherever you are, it's just not true. And it's when I began to embrace the truth that I found that even the place where I lived, that's not where I get my joy from. My joy is found in Him. And if that's a mystery to you, well, it was a mystery to me too. Until I began to embrace those truths. And I began to see that I could have joy in the midst of having to drive in insane traffic. I could find joy in the midst of the noise and the lack of the beauty and the garbage and the sin and how people treated each other there. That my joy was not found in my circumstances or my surroundings, but my joy was found in Him and no other place. And the moment I try to get something from this world, it disappoints me sadly. It disappoints me every time. Lesson number two, and probably one of the most significant ones for me. Years ago, I started a journey. As far back as high school, I began to develop, when I probably had it before, but I probably shut that part out of my mind, but I began to develop an anger problem. You guys relate to that? I developed an anger problem. I don't know when it started. Doesn't really matter. When I played basketball, I played high school and college ball, and there was always three teams on the court. It was my team, their team, and the referee. The referee was the third team, and every time he called a foul on me, I was so angry at him. that I took my mind off of the fact that I was playing against the other team. I'd always blow up at them. I was really good at getting technical fouls because I was arguing with the referee. So that's not a badge. That was just the way it was. These anger issues did not leave, and as I grew older and I got married, they still were there. I've been married for 32 years. And didn't leave. I got into this pattern of going like, I recognize that sometimes I would blow up, and sometimes, that was stupid, that was wrong. But then other times I would try to blame other people for my anger. Try to make excuses for myself. If you want to know more all about the things, just ask my wife. She could tell you the list of things that I would do in the midst of my angry fits. When it became apparent, things still didn't change. It only got worse. You know, I was a youth pastor. I was a missionary. I mean, come on. Shouldn't I be able to control those things? But it was out of control. I couldn't control it. I mean, I was growing in my faith. There were things that I was learning about the Lord all the time. But this part of my life never changed. And I didn't understand that. You know, if the Bible's really true, John chapter 8, verse something, says, if you know the truth will set you free. And I did not feel free. I felt bound. I felt imprisoned to my own anger at some time. I didn't even know I was in prison. I just thought it was just life. It was just life the way that I lived it. And it was hurting people around me. And I saw that my anger was passed along to my son. Boy, if there's anything that'll kind of get your attention a little bit, you're going like, oh my gosh, what have I done? But by then, it's too late. Old seminary prof had this sense, more is caught than taught. You can speak a lot of things to your children, but what they get the most is the things that they observe. How do you deal when things don't go your way? I get angry at my problem. I yell at everybody else. I blame everybody else. My anger was an explosive type of anger. 0 to 120 in a nanosecond. I could not see the starting. It just went that fast. You know, people tell you, if you start to feel angry, count to 10. And I'm going like, I can't even get past 1. This is out of control. You know, and there's all these rules on how to manage your anger and make sure you exercise and, you know, do all these things to control your anger. And it's just like, it didn't work. It didn't work. It controlled me. And sometimes I would recognize my wrong. I'd apologize. I'd ask for forgiveness. I knew the drill. I knew what I was supposed to do afterwards. But I'm going like, but just, shouldn't it like stop before? You know, like so that I don't hurt people? But I don't necessarily know that I really saw how my anger affected other people. How it affected their heart. They were the recipients of it. And it caused them deep pain, especially my wife. And I don't have enough time to explain to you all how it's hurt our marriage. But I hurt her in many, many ways with my words, with my vindictive attitude. It definitely was not like Christ. What I didn't realize until about a year ago that I was destroying my marriage. And that's not an easy thing to admit, but it's what was happening. I was going to destroy the marriage and I was going to destroy our ministry. And if something didn't change, it was all going to end. And I've been around ministry long enough to know this was probably my final wake-up call. It's time. I got it. Something's got to change. Something's got to break. And I went to one of my friends over there who is just a dear businessman that knows Jesus and loves Jesus. And I went to him and I just told him, hey, man, I need some help. I'm destroying my marriage and I'm hurting my wife and I don't want to. I love my wife. It wasn't that I didn't love her, because I did love her. I just didn't treat her well a lot of times. He suggested to me, he says, hey, have you ever considered it might be spiritual warfare? And I'm like, what do you mean? What do you mean spiritual warfare? You know, I've taught warfare before, but there's just so much that I really didn't understand about it. And in my mind, I was thinking, really? 30, 40 years of warfare? I mean, doesn't it just like come and go? Is it really continuous like that? I mean, there was just so much that I didn't understand as he was talking. You know, and when you start talking about demon influences and stuff like that, well, there's all kinds of different theological discussions that we could have on that. I'm not going to even go there right now, okay? I'm going to tell you what I experienced. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27 says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not give a foothold to the devil. And many years ago, in my teenage years, or whenever it was, I have no idea, but I opened the door. And something didn't possess me, but it influenced me. And I had a foothold in my life. And the evil influences of this world, the spiritual realm, began to take over. And it set up as 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 calls it, a stronghold. This was a stronghold in my life. And it wasn't just anywhere, a little fort. This was a massive castle. And I didn't even realize it. I'd willingly, for many years, given up this territory in my life to the evil presence, to the wicked one, to demons. That might be a shock to you. Say, well, isn't this about me? Or, in my life, it clearly was demon influence. But how could that be? I don't know. I don't know the answer to your question. I just know that in my life, there was demon influence. And it got magnified when I got to Cambodia. And it was wreaking havoc. Wreaking havoc. So, this guy came over to my house, and when he and another pastor, another guy, and I, Carrie was there with me, and we just began to pray. And these guys just began to address the demon influences and binding them and casting them out. It took about an hour and a half. I didn't feel anything, you know, there wasn't just big display of anything, you know. It was an hour and a half of taking back territory that the evil one had for so much of my life and had me imprisoned. And 1 year ago, I became free. I became free. How do I know I became free? You know, does that mean I never get angry about anything? You know, the Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. Well, there's things that anger me. There's things that I don't like. And in the previous time, I would just blow up and attack. But now I've seen what the healing that has taken place in my life since the Lord has done what he's done in my life, when those things come my way, it's kind of like slow pitch softball now. Okay? You go and you see it and you're going like this. Before, it was like a 130 mile per hour fastball. I couldn't say, where did it go? But now I can see it and I can begin to dialogue with my wife. If there's something that she does I don't like, we can talk about it. And it's not in a fevered pitch. It's not in an escalated argument. That's kind of nice. It's kind of nice to be in that kind of a relationship. I became free. Our marriage has never been as good as it is now. It was a miracle. It was a miracle from God. But see, the thing is this is, it's nothing for him. That's what he wants to do. He wants to set us all free. He doesn't want us to be caught by these things. He doesn't want us to be entrapped. He wants to set us free. Spiritual warfare is real. And if the evil one can convince us that it's not, hasn't he already won the war? What a great strategy. I mean, if a military general could go into another country and go, hey, we're not really here, and we're not really real, and we don't have guns and tanks. And they're going, oh, okay. Wouldn't that just make it so easy to just to go in and occupy? And I really believe that the evil one has done that in our country. We don't give enough credence to what the evil one can do and his minions and influence us the way that he can. It's an incredible strategy. And we must take up our armor. God provided it for us. Talks about it in Ephesians chapter 6. I got to take up my armor. I got to do battle every day. You know, we worked on military bases around the world. And I'm going like, if there's four branches that are really like working on the front line. And if I had to pick one branch, and I'm sorry if you're one of those three that are not in my selection, I'd pick the Marines. We spent some time up in a close to a military base in Okinawa, and we watched those guys. And they trained. I mean, they trained every day like they were going to war tomorrow. There was just, you know, they just trained like battle was happening tomorrow. And I'm going, that's a great picture for me to remember. Today, I'm preparing for battle. Today, and each and every day, I'm in a battle. The evil one does not want us to influence in this world. And I need to be doing battle. I need to be alert to the strategies that the evil one wants to do in my life to distract me from my mission, to get me comfortable, to think about other things besides the battle. To get him to believe that he's checked out on me for a while. Lesson number three. And last one. I'm 55. I know I don't look like it, right? Don't say anything, Dan. I'm 55 and I'm in the last third of my life. You know? And when you start to get older, you begin to start asking some different questions. You know, is my life gonna matter? Does it matter? I mean, I wish that I could go back to when I was 20 and ask some of the same questions that I'm asking now. So those of you who are in your 20s, listen up. Okay, because I really believe that this is wisdom. It's just wisdom from years of making a whole bunch of mistakes. A whole bunch of mistakes. When I get to the end, I'm going to ask myself, we'll ask these, some of these questions. Well, first of all, I go, what are God's priorities? What are his priorities? Well, Jesus summed it up just perfectly. He says, love God, love people. That's simple to understand. Not always simple to do. But those are kingdom priorities. Now, there's a whole bunch of things in Scripture where he helps us to understand what those things are. And as I was in Cambodia, I began to ask. I mean, there was a lot of things that the Lord was teaching me, and I'm just going like, our first year was really horrible, and I'm going like, man, I just don't feel like I'm doing anything. I don't feel like I'm doing anything significant. And then I started asking myself these questions like, gosh, man, I just need to go do something different, something more significant. You know, what I was thinking was more significant. And the Lord just began to, I think, just for me, challenging me with some questions for me to answer for myself. When I get to heaven, will I be really happy with how the part of the responsibility of my relationship with God and spending time with Him? Will I be happy with that? Or will I wish that I would have spent more time with him? Would I wish that I would have spent more time studying his word? Would I wish that I would have prayed more often? I mean, when you think about that, you're going, whoa, I won't be doing anything else then. I might as well just quit my job. I did not say that. A shift in priorities. Will I ask myself, and I go, will I wish that I had developed more of an understanding of how God works? Or am I just going to be content with living on this planet and embracing what Romans chapter 12, don't be transformed to this ways world thinking? And there's so many ways that I just go, my mind has been transformed. It's been squeezed into the mold of our world. How we do business, entertain ourselves with, how we spend our time. It's a command in Scripture that we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. It is our responsibility to do the things that enable that relationship to grow, for that understanding of him to grow. You can't, okay? Believe me, I've tried. You can't take your Bible and put it on your head and hope it gets in there. It doesn't work that way. You gotta read it. You gotta study it. You gotta proclaim Scripture, and I have to proclaim Scripture in my life. Lord, you said I'm to be holy and blameless. How does that work? Lord, you make me holy and blameless today. You make me holy and blameless. You make me a witness. I can't do it on my own. Declare it into your life. Declare. I need to declare. Sorry, I need to speak it to myself here, not to you guys, okay? I need to declare these things into my life. Will I wish that I've spent my money differently? Probably. Yeah, I definitely wish I would have started spending my money differently. A lot of things that are self-indulgent. Scripture is very clear about that. And I'm not saying that you never do anything. What I am saying is each and every decision, financial decision, is a spiritual decision. Talk to him about it. There's sometimes he says yes, and there's sometimes he says no. Okay. If he's the commander in chief, which he is, doesn't he have the right to speak to us anytime, any way that he wants to? Well, that's how it works. Well, I've wished I had invested my... Where my treasure is, my heart will be also. Oh, Lord. When I look back on my life and I just go like, oh, where have I put my money? Oh, I cannot believe that. Oh. It just really exposes parts of my heart that really weren't kingdom priorities. It was really self-priorities. Well, I wish that I had spent my time differently. Redeemed the time for the days are evil. Do I do activities that reflect a kingdom mentality? You know, I was sitting there going like, well, I'm a missionary. Holy. Yeah, I'm using my time the way the Lord would want me to. I've given my whole life to this thing. The Lord's going like, everybody's a missionary. Everybody's a missionary. Doesn't matter where your feet are planted, the geography, you're all missionaries. We're all missionaries. So get off your high horse, Mark, and quit thinking that you've really committed your whole life to me. Because when you fall into those Netflix binges, you're not using your time wisely. See, in Cambodia, there's not a lot to do. There isn't. There's no place to walk. You don't go walking. That's a dangerous thing to do. You get hit by a moto or something stupid like that. And you resort to not a lot of significant things in your off time. And that's a trap that I've fallen into. I'm like, Lord, help me to invest my time. I've only got 70 years or 80 years or... how many every years? I've only got so many of those. Will I wish that I had done earthly relationships differently? Oh, yep. I've spent a lot of time mulling relationships over in my mind. Often riddled with bitterness, resentment, criticalness, judgmentalism, evaluative thoughts about how other people do things. Again, if you want the comprehensive list of how I've done relationships, just ask my wife, okay? Scripture says, look not on your own interests, but to the interests of others. I think that's in Philippians 2 somewhere. It says, put away all angerness, bitterness, and wrath. Ephesians chapter 4. Also in the same chapter, forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. That's a sermon in itself. Relationships are a tough, tough part of life that we live here now. And I don't want to even begin to think, I don't want you to even to begin to think, oh, well, that should be easy then, right? And well, everybody's going like, no, it's not easy. Forgiveness is not an easy thing, but yet it's still a command to do it. And so I go like, Lord, you say to forgive. And I'm going like, one, I don't feel like I can. Two, I don't know how. Just to say it with my mouth doesn't seem like it's effective. No, it's a start. And let Holy Spirit. And then if you can't feel like, I'm going like, I have to go talk to other people about it. Not to talk about them, to talk about my own heart. Get help. You know, it's in 1 Peter, I think, somewhere, says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. And I'll have to talk to my wife or talk to some of my friends. I'm like, dude, how do I work through this? My heart's just jacked up. It's all messed up inside, and I can't seem to make my way clear in this particular way of relationship. And often we have these dialogues, and Carrie will pray for me. Others will pray for me. Get help. Expose your heart to the light. See, what happens is I will often just, I will, when it comes to these type of things, I hide it. I don't want people to see these things in my life. And that's exactly what the evil one wants you to do. And it's the worst thing for us. And he says, no, I want you to share this with your brother. You've got a burden. A burden shared is a half a burden. You've got a brother or sister who will join you in this fight so that you're not imprisoned by your own bitterness. And when we're imprisoned by our own bitterness, we are the prisoner. We're held in check by our own bitterness. And that's where the challenges that the Lord speaks to my heart. And goes like, put it away. Okay, Lord, I need your help with this. And then when those issues come up again, put it away. What about on Tuesday? Put it away. And that's why Jesus said, how often are you supposed to forget? Jesus said, a lot. 7 times 70. You know, I think you're going to get up to about 300 and lose count. You know? Something happens when we keep on forgiving a brother. When we truly do it from our heart and repent, I go like, oh, okay, Lord, help me with this. And it's crazy how often those thoughts come in, isn't it? It's crazy how often it comes in for me. It's just like, okay, I thought I was done with that. I thought I'd already forgiven that one. Nope, not yet. It's not done yet. The work's not done. You're not fully healed yet. So do what you know you're supposed to do. Okay, Lord. So, will I wish that my free time or my decompression time was spent differently? When we compare cultures and stuff like that, I'm going like, man, some of these people over in Cambodia and stuff, I mean, the poorest of the poor, they're out for hours looking for wood to be able to cook their food. Decompression time, I mean, that's for us in our culture. You know, we've got so much at our... And we do so much, quote-unquote, self-care. We take care of ourselves. And, you know, it's video games and for hours on end. And, you know, I'm guilty. I know I don't look like a gamer, but I used to be one. I used to fall into that trap all the time. Very first time I played Halo, I started playing at 9 o'clock at night, and I was just watching, and then I saw the sun come up. Oh no! I just burned a whole night of sleep playing a video game. I'm like, Lord, help me to invest my time, my downtime, wisely. Our free time. We worship our free time. I worship my free time. I look forward to my free time. In fact, I figure out ways so that I can have more free time. So I get to do what I want to do. And that's the end of the questions. And I know there's a slew more. But Holy Spirit is an incredible teacher. That's why Jesus sent him to us, so we can continue to learn to allow, and when we allow him to work, to begin to eradicate the things inside of our lives that don't look like Jesus. When's the work going to stop? When is this sometimes soul-wrenching work going to stop? It's going to stop when God looks into your life and he sees the image of his son in you. That's when it's going to stop. That means for the rest of my life, until I go be with him, God's going to continue to show me things in my life that don't look like His Son. And every time I give way, the joy, the peace, the satisfaction out of life in the midst of absolute chaos, I see the Lord. I experience the Lord. I hear the Lord. So lessons in life. I hope that that is an encouragement and a challenge to you to look at things from a different perspective, through a different lens, because it's changed my life. And when you begin to, when I've experienced freedom, wow, I want to taste more freedom. It encourages me to taste more freedom. I don't want to go wallow back in the mud again. Mud pies don't taste that great. They might be fun to make, but they're terrible to eat. And that is the way sin is for us often. We think it's going to taste good, and it doesn't deliver. So, Father God, I just thank you for the work that you've been doing in my life. I praise you for the freedom that I've gotten to experience. And Lord, I know that probably many of these things are, my brothers and sisters here have been learning these same things through the years. And I pray that you would just continue to reinforce your kingdom priorities in our lives, that we would continue to give our lives away for your gospel, that we would love our neighbors with an uncommon kind of love, a love that only comes from being filled by your Spirit, not something that we have to conjure up, something that I've got to try to do myself. I'm so glad that you have said, ask me. When I don't know how to do something, you've said, ask me, and you want to give your wisdom in every circumstance and situation. You're always there for us, and I praise you for that. I just pray that each one of my brothers and sisters here, including myself, Lord, would continue to seek you with all of our heart, to not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge you. And then we claim that promise that you will direct our paths. I pray for my brothers and sisters that they would put their heart in such of a place that you can work on it. That they would expose their hearts to your light, to your truth, to your love, to your grace. And that they will be forever changed by it. Thank you for your Son that you gave for us in order for us to be able to have a relationship with you. What a gift. Your grace just knows no bounds. And we praise you for that, Father. I pray that during our time of eating, Father, that we would just continue to honor and glorify you in our conversations. That we continue to learn from each other what it is to follow you, to embrace you in your ways, to grow in the grace and the knowledge and the understanding of who you are. Thank you for the many good gifts that come from above, even the gifts that we don't recognize as gifts. We thank you for those. Show us how to join you in what you're doing in this community, in our world that you have put us in, to be ambassadors for you. Pray these things now in Jesus' name.